Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name's Aaron. Super glad that you guys are here. We've been working our way through 1 Thessalonians. This is actually our last week, kind of going chapter and verse through that. And next week, we will do a question and response. So Anna Kitko, who you saw in the video a moment ago, and Joey Bruno, just a couple of really capable scholars in our church, are going to be joining me up here, and we're going to be answering the questions that you send in. Or I should say, we will be responding to the questions you say. We may or may not answer them, but we're going to take a shot at them, as many as we can get to in the time allotted. So if you have any questions, kind of your last week to do it, you can send us a text message. You can scan the QR code to skip some steps to that end. So that's next week. Lots to cover today, so we're going to just jump right in. Y'all ready? All right, first two verses. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you, give you spiritual guidance, show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. By the way, living peacefully with each other is the best thing you could ever do for your leaders. We talked about this actually just a couple of months ago, so we're going to go really quickly here. It's important that we honor what is honorable. Okay, so please don't take this to mean that you listen to any leader, no matter what they say. But as you see humble submission to Jesus, as you see genuine faithfulness, as you see genuine sacrifice in a leader on your behalf and on behalf of the church, then honor is appropriate. All right, next two verses. I love these next two verses. Note the balance here between comfort and challenge. He writes, brothers and sisters, we urge you, warn those who are lazy, which we've seen in recent weeks was sort of a problem in the life of that church, right? Warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. It says everyone. I really wish it said be patient with the great majority of people. I think I could do that. It's just that last 5%, you know what I mean? The first 95 are really pretty easy. But he does say, everyone, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. I love these verses. They're challenging. They're beautiful. And we need to keep in mind here that what we're reading right now is not a pastoral epistle. Epistle just means letter. Pastoral epistles in the Bible, those are the letters that Paul wrote to pastors to help them be better pastors. This is not that. This is a general epistle. This is addressed to the whole church. And to all of us, he says, challenge sin, encourage the fearful, take care of the weak, be patient with everybody in the process. And that's not, again, it's not just for pastors and leaders. This is an all skate. This is for all of us. And if you think about it, it has to be because these are like deeply communal practices. Like this is life on life, what we're reading about here. This is like in the trenches with people. This is about walking with people daily. Anything less than that just won't do. And so we have this incredible picture of human and Christian community here. And I'll say this, in our small groups, man, this stuff happens so beautifully. If you're not in a small group, I love you, but you're blowing it. Get in a small group. We do this so well. But even in our groups, the challenge each other part could use a little work because it's so hard, you know? Like in Paul's list, it says, warn the lazy. That's a tough conversation to have. Like, hey, man, you could be here, but I see you putting forth this level of effort. What's going on there? Like, see to it that he says that no one is being retaliatory or vengeful. Well, that's scary too. Like, that's somebody who's not afraid of conflict already, and you've got to then challenge them. And he goes, hey, but when you see people that you love who are sliding into sin or stirring up conflict, then lovingly, patiently challenge them. And that's hard. There's a million reasons not to do this. The most obvious one being that we don't want to. It's like, no, I don't. That sounds terrible. But we pretty quickly realize that's just unloving. That's not an option. And then next we say, well, we would do this, but we can't because we're not supposed to judge one another, right? So we can't. You know, that's actually a misunderstanding as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? But don't you judge those who are inside?" This is a really big deal. We don't judge outsiders, people who are outside of the life of the church. Like, why would we? But we actually do, in some sense, judge one another here within community, lovingly, patiently, kindly, but still, we hold one another to account. And we must in the life of a church. So, like, by and large, here's the thing. The church has actually done the opposite of this. By and large, we're really good at, like, blowing the whistle on the outside world and accusing them of following our rules, which they never signed up for, and then failing to enforce those very same rules within our own camp. People don't love that. It's like the height of hypocrisy to try to police the world when we aren't actually willing to police ourselves. And so we're hesitant there, but that's, again, that's a misunderstanding. And then finally, we hesitate to challenge one another because it feels like a lack of humility to do that. Right? Like, I mean, we've all got our, who am I? Who are you? Right? Didn't Jesus say, get the beam out of your own eye before talking to your brother or sister about the speck in their own eye? We go, yeah, yeah. And you want to be humble and you don't want to seem arrogant. You got your own stuff too. So who are you to challenge anyone around you? Who am I to challenge anyone around me? But stay with me here with this. There is, just to point out the obvious, we just got to take Jesus at his word, you know? There's a huge difference between a beam in your eye and a speck. A beam is uncontrolled sin. A beam is rebellion. And so look, if you're in active rebellion against God, then yeah, it's probably not time to sit down your brother and sister and try to spur them on to holiness. I'll grant you that. But Jesus didn't say, make sure you don't have any specks before you help the people around you. He said no beams. If you're waiting for your speck-free moment to come, you will be neutralized forever, and so will I. I've never had a speck-free moment. And offering to help doesn't mean you think you're better than they are. That's a lie from the enemy. It really is. It's like, you know what it's like? It's like spotting somebody at the gym. You know, gyms where people do this. Okay. I went with my brother-in-law. First time I ever went to a gym in my life, I was like 12. And it's my brother-in-law now, but he was engaged to my older sister at the time, Rob, and he's just an enormous mountain of a man. And he was winning state championships in wrestling and, I don't know, strong sports. He was good at all of it. He was enormous, okay? And one day he says to me, I'm 12 years old, about, I don't know, 5'11", 90 pounds, something like that. And he goes, let's go to the gym. And I'm like, oh, okay. I've never been to one of those before. So I go to the gym with my brother-in-law. It was back when we had a Gold's Gym around here. So it was all the biggest, beefiest dudes. And he does some stuff to warm up. And then all of a sudden he goes, hey, I'm going to do a bench press. I'm warmed up now. And he just starts putting plates and plates and plates on the bar, just one right after the other. He has to go all over the gym just to find enough plates to put on the bar. And people around him are like watching, like, that dude keeps putting plates on the bar. And he put 10 of them on there. You do the math. They're 45 pounds each. I was doing the math as it went. 450 pounds. The bar's another 445. 495 pounds. When he picked it up, the bar went, like, made a little sound, and it bent. And there are all these gym bros around watching, like, is this happening right now? And he looks to me right before he starts to bench press, and he goes, hey, I'll get the first few on my own. The last one, I'm going to need you to help me out. And I laughed in his face because I thought it was a joke. He was very serious. I said, Rob, I can't get anywhere near that amount of, I can bench press that exactly one half time. just the down part is all I can. I can't possibly. What are you talking about? And he says to me, no, he says, no, just on the last one and I'll get all of it, but I might need you to help me get that last 5 pounds. And sure enough, that's what he did. He pumped a few of them out. Everybody's watching with their eyes like this. He hesitates at the end and I help him with that last 5 pounds. Didn't mean I was stronger than him, but I could still help with that last 5 pounds. If someone is going to overcome a sin in their life, someone you care about is going to really move forward, they're going to have to do it themselves. You can't do it for them. They're going to have to carry the weight. But you can offer to help them, even if they're stronger than you. And you can bring that last 5 pounds, you know, some prayer, some encouragement, a few text messages, some phone calls, something to help them get over the hump. It doesn't mean you're any stronger. It just means that you're there to help. And they might not be able to do it without you. Okay, next three verses, 16 to 18. Always be joyful. How's that going? Never stop praying. Check. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. I think we are definitely at risk of reading these three verses and just ruling them out as impossible and discarding them as we go. We go, no one can be joyful and prayerful and thankful all the time. That's a ridiculous thing to even suggest. But stay with me. This is one of those times when the English language lets us down, because in the English language, we do not have a second person plural. I know you probably don't want to talk about grammar, but for just a minute. In English, there is no plural you. Like if I'm talking to you, just one of you, I say you. If I'm talking to all of you, I still say you. That's a problem, okay? And so what happens is when we read the Bible, sometimes verses that are clearly written to the group, we read them and assume that they're written to individuals. We've discussed this in the past. This is the genius of the word y'all. It's so helpful. It solves the problem. It's a plural second. It drives me nuts that people think saying y'all is ignorant. It's like, oh, okay. So we came up with an elegant solution to a serious problem and we're the idiots? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So anyway, this comes up a lot. A couple times I've read to you over the years from the, this is a real thing, the y'all version of the Bible. It's a real thing. And what it does is whenever there's a second person plural in the Greek, it replaces the you with a y'all. And we always chuckle about it. And it is, okay, it's actually super helpful. Like it's funny, but it's not a joke. You guys know what I'm saying? All right, so we're going to read from the y'all version. And by the way, in case you're like, is this a real thing? It's based on the ASV, which is a really solid translation. And if you have the YouVersion app, you probably do, the Bible, the y'all version is in it. Like you can do your daily study from the y'all version. It's actually very helpful. And one more thing, if you're from up north, you're not supposed to be here. Why are you? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I'm just kidding. If you're from the north, I'm so glad you're here. God bless you. Yankees are welcome. Somebody's got to come overpay for our houses. It might as well be you. I'm so glad you're here. Here's what you should know. If you go, this one's not in the app, but if you go to yallversion.com, they have one that says use guys. Isn't that great? It's like, yeah, all are welcome. That's great. But we're going to do the y'all version because we're here. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, y'all version, say this. Rejoice always, y'all. Pray constantly, y'all. Give thanks in everything, y'all. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in y'all. Sounds a little different, doesn't it? This thing where we want to pray and be joyful and be thankful all the time. We can make individually, we can make serious progress in that direction, and that is only good. It's awesome. But the command here is to a collective. It is to the family. Here's what this means. When I'm struggling to be thankful, we can still be thankful. And when you're struggling to be joyful, we can still be joyful. when you come to church and you don't feel like celebrating, so maybe you won't come, all the more reason to come. Let us celebrate for you and be joyful for you and be thankful with you. We rely on one another for these things. Amen? Okay, last four verses. We got a lot of work to do on these, so here we go. Verse 19, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Let's leave those verses up as we talk for a while. Every time I read verse 19 here, I find myself arguing with the Lord, which is not a great place to be, but it's where he says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. The word stifle literally means to put out a fire. And my argument with the Lord, which obviously I'm wrong, but it's always the same. It's like, Lord, why would you let me? No, thank you. I would love to not have the capacity to ever put out the fire of the Holy Spirit to any degree at all, ever. And yet, man, for reasons I frankly don't understand, that's what he has chosen, to let us quench the Holy Spirit. And honestly, maybe more than anything, and in this role in particular, it just terrifies me. The fact that we could, on any level, stop or hinder what the Lord wants to do with us should be really jarring, and it is to me, man. And then, very closely related to it, he adds even more directly, he goes, hey, don't scoff at prophecies. It's a good bet, by the way, that prophecies had been given to the Thessalonian church, prophecies that weren't truly from the Lord, and it made a huge mess. I'm kind of reading between the lines there, but I think it's a good bet. And that's why I needed to say this, and that's the tricky part about prophecy. We don't get to know with blazing certainty what's from the Lord and what isn't. And I wish we could. But it's as Paul said plainly to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't get to know in full or prophesy in full. And as much as I want to, there's like no way around that. And that's why the next bit in this verse is so incredibly important, where he says, test everything that is said. And then he says, hold on to what is good, which is implying that maybe it won't all be good. So that means there's just something inescapably messy about that, isn't there? There's something messy there. I want the luxury of certainty, but we can't have it. And so the temptation is to just cut it all out and avoid any and all risk, especially if you've been hurt or you've seen prophecy abused, which sadly is not rare. There's a good chance you have. Our enemy is always looking to make counterfeits, especially of the most powerful and beautiful things like this. And so some fear creeps up and we go, you know, like, we have the Bible. Why not just cut out all the prophetic stuff and avoid the risk? And that's the temptation. And it's one that many, many have fallen for. And that's why Paul has to be so explicit and clear and direct. He says, don't make that trade. It's a bad trade. Don't make that trade. When it comes to spiritual gifts, there are two main groups. They're both well named. Cessationists, which comes from the word cease, that means they believe the gifts have ceased. And continuationists, comes from the word continue, they believe the gifts have continued. So those are the two camps. I'm not trying to be mean when I say this. I'm really not. But the cessationist camp is so flimsy that the argument for it is so threadbare that it really is my suspicion that it's always really been fueled mostly by bias and not by careful, rigorous study. But careful, rigorous study, I don't see how you get there. So there's a bias here, and at the heart of that bias is a fear around spiritual gifts, and especially prophecy. Prophecy being potentially messy and unpredictable. And it's a bias based on, don't miss this, let's maybe let it apply. It's a bias based on having far less trust in our fellow Christians than God does. Because God says, hey, yeah, I know it can be messy because you can only prophesy in part. But I'm trusting you, mess and all. I'm trusting you to hear the words that I give you and share them with those around you in service to them, to hear and share the words I give. And that is a lot of trust because I know me and I know you and we're not awesome, you know, like we have. That's a lot of trust. And you might hear that and like disagree with God about that. You might hear that and go, I don't know, all-knowing king of the universe, sovereign over all. I think that's too much trust. Feels like too much trust. And if you feel that way, and I think I say this with all love, who cares? Who cares? I don't think he should let us quench the Holy Spirit either, but he does. Obviously, I'm wrong about that. So there's this tension here. But it reminds me of something Vernon McGee wrote. I love this. He said, this is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Isn't that good? So remember, same stuff, different century. That's what we've been saying all the way through this series. Same stuff, different century. And it seems that in this ancient church in Thessalonica, they're starting to inch toward possibly what is a huge problem in the church today, which is functional cessationism. I know it's two big words, but that is when we accept the availability of the spiritual gifts intellectually, but I'm going to be very blunt. We just ignore God's direct command to earnestly seek those gifts. So 1 Corinthians 14, 1, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. We go, that's straight from the Bible. We may go, we may miss out on the beauty and the power of prophecy, which Paul calls the greatest of the gifts, and he tells us to seek it above all the others, but we will mitigate the risk of abuse, so let's let spiritual gifts, and especially prophecy, just fade into the background. And again, hear me, that's Paul's warning exactly. Don't make that deal. It's a bad trade. Don't scoff at prophecies and thereby quench the Holy Spirit. And instead, he says, do not miss this part. Test them. Test them. Don't scoff. Don't despise. Don't quench, but test. Hear me on this. Please hear me. Do not ever receive a prophecy of any kind as the final word unto itself. It does not stand on its own, no matter who it comes from. Because, as we've already seen, by God's design, prophecy is an imperfect system. Instead, what do? Test it. Test all of it. What does that mean? We measure it against Scripture. We measure it against what we know to be true of the heart of God, what trustworthy people who walk with Jesus and who are in our lives believe that the Lord is saying and doing in our midst. Measure it against what the historic church for 2,000 years has anchored in and affirmed as the truth. Test it. Test all of it through every available vector. Test it. And, hear me, it is not a lack of faith to be thorough in that endeavor. It is not unspiritual to like really weigh what's being said. It would be unwise and even disobedient not to. Test, but do not scoff. Test all the way and do not scoff at all. Okay, great. We're probably good. But I actually want to get real for a minute. I thought we already were. No. I think that by and large, I mean, I'm reading a few faces, but for the most part, I think we can probably pretty much agree on what we've said so far. Maybe not a total consensus, but pretty close. We're Bible people. This has been some straight Bible stuff. At least that's what I'm shooting for. And you go, okay, don't scoff, test. Got it. So good. I should probably quit while I'm ahead, but I'm not. I'm going to go ahead and say the quiet part out loud, okay? Because there's this other piece of this to where I actually don't have a lot of confidence that we're going to get to a true consensus. And that is about the way we handle prophecy right here in this big old room on Sundays. Because here's the thing, the Bible doesn't give us like a precise protocol for how to do that. I really wish it did, but it doesn't. And so far I've been talking about values, you know, but it's actually how we apply those values. That's where the rubber hits the road, and that's where it gets kind of tricky. So here we go. Our process has been this, okay? We have two pastoral hosts each and every week. There's a rotation there. This week it's Amy and John. And these are leaders we trust, and they come lead different parts of our service as we go. We believe them to be discerning and wise people who walk with Jesus. Then we also have many other leaders in our church in various roles. So this would be our pastors and staff. This would be our elders who are on our two different boards, our prayer team, and quite a few others who we know have heard and discerned the voice of the Lord along the way. And what we've done is we've encouraged those folks to be attentive to what the Lord may be saying and how he may be leading us as we worship here together in this room. And if they sense that the Lord is speaking or leading in some way, then we encourage them to come and share that with our pastoral hosts. And then these pastoral hosts, they have a huge responsibility. Then our pastoral hosts make a call as to whether or not what's been shared with them is going to be shared with the whole group. And that's a massive thing too, all right? And remember, we love and we trust these pastoral hosts, but they are still like all of us. They only see through a mirror dimly, as Paul wrote. They only know in part and prophesy in part. They're not exceptions to that. And by God's design, that's the best any of us can do. And so then, if it seems right, they come up here and they share that with the congregation. And always, always, that will be shared with like tremendous humility. Now, to be clear, when that happens, that isn't necessarily a prophecy that is being shared. It could be something else. So I don't know how to, other than just be very clear. Some folks seem comfortable and able to draw very clear lines between spiritual gifts. And they just say confidently, like, this is prophecy, and this is a word of knowledge, and this is a word of wisdom, and this is exhortation, and this is teaching, and this is that, et cetera, et cetera. And truly, genuinely, this may just be my own profound lack of understanding, but I just don't have that kind of confidence. Like, I don't see that Scripture gives us that level of definition. What I see in Scripture is that God speaks to us in this wide variety of ways. And what's more important than like labeling or categorizing is actually just testing and obeying what the Lord directs. So said that to say, if something is shared, it may be prophetic in nature, or it could be an encouragement, an exhortation, a word of wisdom or knowledge or teaching. So with that said, it's very important that everybody hears this next bit, okay? If one of our pastoral hosts comes and shares something, that is not when the testing stops. Now remember, I said earlier, this is not a letter to pastors, right? This is a letter to all of us, and this part is too. So we're going to look again to the funny but illuminating y'all version for these last three verses real quick. I know it's funny. I'm not trying to make a joke, though, but here we go. Y'all must not quench the Spirit. Y'all must not despise prophecy. Instead, y'all, you all should test all things. Hold firmly to what is excellent. Again, this is an all skate. Every believer must test. So let's say something is shared and you think it may, hey, that might be for me. I think that might have been for me. And it may in fact be from the Lord. Now it's your turn to prayerfully weigh that, to measure it against Scripture. If it's not clear, bring in people you love and trust around you to help you in that discernment process. And also know that as those things are being shared from the front, our other pastors, leaders, and elders are weighing it too. So what that means, let's say something is like obviously off. Like one of our hosts just says something bonkers. Let's make it John, because that sounds like more fun than Amy. John's got the microphone and he goes, you know what, guys? I'm going to do an about face here. Turns out Jesus doesn't love you, okay? And if he says something that ridiculous, first of all, I hope he's going to have to contend with Amy right here going, come on, and you don't want to mess with Amy. So that's one. But then if she doesn't, look, somebody's going to come up here and grab that microphone and correct that immediately because it's a ridiculous. He'd be like, nope, he all the way definitely totally loves all of us for sure and bring clarity there. But I will admit that's kind of a ridiculous scenario. The much more likely one is that I get a call midweek from somebody on one of our boards who we really trust, an elder in our church, and they say humbly, like, I think something was shared that may not have been scripturally accurate. Can we process that? And if that ends up being the case, I'll be up here the following week bringing clarity to that. And that's our protocol for how it goes in this room on Sundays. And that's the collective thinking of our leaders who have prayed hard and weighed every part of this carefully. And we're doing all of it, hear me, all of this in an attempt to faithfully follow this command. Because guys, again, God forbid we ever scoff at prophecies. God forbid. And God forbid we ever fail to test them. So you figure out how to navigate that reality. And here's the thing, we know in part, we prophesy in part. And I added this last one, but we protocol in part as well. Like that thing that I just laid out for you, I didn't like bring that down from the mountaintop, etched in stone, my face aglow. That's not what happened. And because this isn't prescribed in Scripture to us, then we hold it loosely and prayerfully. And it's changed a bit at points along the way, and it very likely will again. But this is our prayerful, humble, best shot at it at this point. And what that means is, very quickly, I think we have a continuum I want to show you, sort of a left to right thing. What we tend to do, can we put up that next slide with the, there we go, yeah. So there are extremes to the left and to the right of this, and we're shooting for in the middle, all right? Because God forbid we do either of the extremes. The extremes are to scoff at prophecy and be like, nope, don't care what the Bible says, we're not doing it, all right? We're just, so what? And I know people don't talk like that, but that's what happens in reality. It's like, well, we know it's scriptural, but we're not, all right? That's one extreme. And the other extreme is we may pay some lip service to testing, but truth is it's a free-for-all. It's a free-for-all, and the damage that may come with it, come what may. The enemy wants to make a mess of it, then come on. And again, people don't talk like that, but that becomes the functional reality on either extreme. And so what we have to find is wisdom in the tension in the middle. And here's the thing. If you want everybody to see it exactly the way you do, you have to go to one of the two extremes. If you go to one extreme, we just cut it all out. Well, it's not a problem. We don't do that. If you go to the other stream where you don't really test it, it's like, well, not a problem. It's a free-for-all. There's no testing. There's no protocol to speak of. But if we're going to find the balance between the two, we have to find a place of wisdom between the two. And here's what I just want to point out. Here's where I just don't think we're going to get something like a real, true consensus and say that's okay. It's like, no matter what I just laid out, there's a good chance that based on your understanding of Scripture, your background, your history, your personality, the way you're wired up, maybe you're really risk averse, maybe you're super trusting, but based on all of those things mixed together, probably you would put it at some point a little to the left or a little to the right from what I have just explained here as our protocol. And I just think that's inevitable. You know what? I would actually put it at a slightly different point myself. But we did this as a collective of leaders, and I can say, this is wise and good, and I support this path, all right? So the idea is that this will require a measure of compromise. There's two kinds of compromise, the good kind, the bad kind. The one where you compromise the truth of Scripture, you end up on one of the two extremes. The ones where we live out what's talked about in verses 14 and 15 about how we gently and patiently love and care for one another, that's where we compromise and find the wisdom in the middle. Does that make sense? All right, we'll see. Okay. We're going to have Selah now. Let's take a minute to just welcome the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just invite you to speak to us, to move however you see fit. And we just, man, I just really love this church and the people in this church. And I really believe this is our heart, is to embrace the truth of Scripture without compromise. And sometimes we know exactly how to do that because you tell us, and then sometimes in your wisdom you say, hey, that's going to change perhaps a little bit. It's going to be tweaked in different cultures and different churches and different contexts and different ways because the Word of God needs to apply to every context through all time. And so, Lord, we trust you in that as well. And so we say, Lord, this thing that you've trusted us with, this beautiful gift, which you call the greatest of the gifts, Lord, we just want to obey you. God forbid we ever scoff at prophecy and quench the Holy Spirit. God forbid. And God forbid we fail to test it. And in so doing, make this place unsafe and vulnerable to the enemy's attack. And Lord, we confess our imperfection. But Lord, please help us and guide us and walk with us as we say yes to your voice among us. And we wrestle with our own imperfection. Lord, if we've been or perhaps are on either extreme, we say, Lord, would you bring correction to it? And Lord, we welcome you to speak to us now, however you see fit. We love you, Lord. It's good to be yours.